I'd like us to look at the mother of Jesus today. I mean, what was it like to be in the family of Jesus, the human family? More specifically, what was it like to be the human mother of Jesus? Now, as a pastor to everyone in our church, including our women and our girls, I believe it's significant that Holy Scripture teaches the full humanity and moral agency of woman as well as man. Now, there are two contemporary errors that are active today regarding women. And I think that Scripture's discussion of Mary helps to correct them. First, some feminists say that the Bible was not written with women in mind. But the Bible is interested in the welfare of this woman's body and soul and her deep relationships and her inner struggles. And second, in a day when patriarchs and hierarchs sometimes treat women as mere tools for men, the Bible says women have agency and dignity. This girl, Mary, has the power and responsibility to exercise her own will. Scripture's treatment of the mother of Jesus shows why the hierarchs on the right and the feminists on the left are both wrong. Now, in our church's weekly podcast, Going Deeper, Brad Humphrey recently said, "Our world and our nation and our media are absurd." And sadly, no one could disagree with him. Listen, the world is absurd. Politicians often spout absurdity. Look at the violent imperialism of Vladimir Putin and the vile anti-Semitism of his mouthpiece, Sergei Lavrov. Look at the rank responses on the left in the United States to the news this very week that the Supreme Court may rightly recognize that abortion was never a constitutional right. The news media regularly spout absurdity masquerading as journalism. Social media manifests absurdity too. Just scroll through Twitter any day. We are in a pandemic of absurdity. So if you want eternal hope for humanity through salvation with God, and if you harbor any hope for human society, you won't find it in popular absurdity. There's one place where you can obtain truth without any mixture of absurdity, and that's in the inspired and inerrant Bible, the written word of God. Scripture tells us the truth not only about God, but about us, about you and me. And the Bible affirms both the full humanity and sacred dignity of every woman and man. It also affirms our sinfulness. So let's examine the Word of God to see how God values each of us through looking at an amazing woman, the mother of Jesus, Mary. That's right, you're in a Baptist church and you're hearing about Mary. There are three general truths that we can gather from Scripture's witness about the mother of our Lord and Savior. First, Mary was blessed. The second, she was a mother who faced difficult problems. And third, she was a true believer. First, Mary was blessed by God. And notice how the Gospels treat Mary as a woman blessed by God in Christ. Heaven elects her to be a favored woman, a blessed woman, a beloved woman. Now, to all the women and girls, as well as the men and the boys in my hearing, understand this. Like Mary, God favors you. God blesses you, and God loves you. In Luke 1, we learn Mary is a, quote, favored woman. Gabriel, an archangel who previously appeared to the prophets Daniel and Zechariah, now appeared to a little girl in Galilee. Gabriel's particular role was to tell Israel where God is at work in history. It's significant, therefore, that this leading angel appeared a third time. And it's doubly significant that he appeared to a young Palestinian virgin girl. Now, centuries before, Isaiah prophesied such a young woman would bear a child. And his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so the virginal conception of Jesus was foretold centuries before it occurred. And who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is fully God. He is fully human. He is Christ who has received his deity from God in eternity by generation forever. And he is a human being who has received his humanity from his mother, the Virgin Mary. Notice what Gabriel said to Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And then, not for the first time, the Spirit tells us how Mary felt. I love how Scripture is concerned with Mary and her feelings. And she was afraid. Now, what might frighten Mary? Well, listen, you have a powerful angel come and appear to you, you're going to be frightened. The second, as the pagan apologist Celsus noted, Mary was no queen of Rome at the center of imperial power. She was a poor, powerless girl in an outer province. And third, her own community was very religious, so she might be worried about how they would respond to her unplanned pregnancy, as some people say today. It was actually planned by the Lord from eternity. And sometimes social zealots do more harm than good to such women and their babies. But Gabriel didn't leave Mary to wallow in her worries. He addressed her fear directly. He encouraged her to trust in God's promise. "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now, the word favor, used twice in this passage, translates the Greek term charis or keratos, which means grace. And grace is the outflowing love of God. God is love, and so God gives grace. He blesses his creatures. And Mary would need grace to survive in this world. She also needed God's grace to make it to heaven. Notice Mary's response, and I want to key in here. Mary's response was one of personal surrender to the Lord. This powerless girl still had the responsibility to agree or not to agree to the Lord's will. She had a choice. Mary could have rebelled against God's command, but praise the Lord, she did not. Now, our pastor often reminds us that our God is not an abuser. God doesn't force his way into your body or soul. Rather, God knocks upon the door of your heart, Revelation 3. And he draws you towards himself with bands of love, Hosea 11. God gently makes his way into your life as you respond to his grace. And God gave you a will, and God respects your agency in using it. He calls you to take personal responsibility for your life. The angel then told Mary about the significance of what God wanted to do through her. "Now listen," he said, "you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, what was the favor granted to Mary? She was to be the mother of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. She had a privilege no one else had. But Mary had questions, especially, you know, the biological one. After all, she was a virgin. "How can this be?" she said. "I've never known a man." Gabriel replied that the Holy Spirit would come and overshadow her. Now, the verb here indicates a movement of mystery for us as human beings, but within the knowledge of God. We must also recognize that the virginal conception of Jesus is characterized not by human carnality, but by divine chastity. It is holy, Scripture says. A term used twice here. The holy, that which is holy, is dedicated to God, consecrated to him, set apart to him. It is also characterized by pure morality. The conception of Jesus was performed by the Holy Spirit, who generated in Mary the Holy One. So there's only consecration and moral purity here. So her head now informed by the Word of God through the angel, her heart stilled by the Spirit of God, this young woman chose to release her body to the Lord. She chose to cooperate with God's providential will for her life. It says here in Luke 1, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So Mary became, by her confession, what every man, woman, and child who wants to be saved must confess. "I am the Lord's servant." That's what Lord means. "You're my Lord, I am your servant." And Mary later repeated her confession. Now, a word to the girls. Just as God graced Mary with personal moral agency to release herself to him, so God grants every girl her own personal moral agency. Well, young lady, your body belongs to the Lord alone. Trust God and keep yourself holy. By the way, I sent out earlier this week in our email newsletter, The Wave, some characteristics that I think we need to have in mind when we look at other people. And it's easy in this world where people are constantly in battle with one another to not recognize that the person before you really has great dignity given to them by God. These characteristics are found in Scripture. For instance, universal dominion. Do you know that both Adam and Eve were given dominion over the world? Not just Adam, but Eve too. Do you know that each of us, Adam and Eve, and therefore all of their descendants, were secondly given the image of God, we have be an inherent dignity. See, we have personal responsibility. All of us are going to have to face God for who we are and what we've done. D, there's only one Lord between us and God. And that's Jesus Christ, one mediator. E, there is Christian authority, and it's located in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, your pastors have a derivative authority, but not the direct authority of Jesus Christ. That belongs in every person by the presence of the Holy Spirit. F, Christian equality. All Christians are equal. I may be a preacher, I may be a doctor, Dr. Flippin as well, doctor, but we're no better than you. We're all equal in front of the cross of Jesus Christ. And finally, that means that each of us require universal respect. It doesn't matter if you don't know that person you encounter in the street. They are made in the image of God, and you must show them dignity, and they must show you respect as well. So let's respect the sacred dignity of each person, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, because God respects each of us. In Luke 1, Mary is also called blessed. When Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, saw Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Now Luke 1 says, then she, Elizabeth, exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you, speaking to Mary, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. Now, the word for blessed here, Makarios, is the same one used by Jesus in the Beatitudes. And Pastor Mark, who is preaching a marriage conference right now, by the way, is leading us through a series on the Beatitudes, the blessings. And I hope you'll pay attention to that. One of the things that we know from the Beatitudes is that blessing comes with difficulties. Jesus taught that, Mary knew that. But in the meanwhile, she just knew the happiness. Mary, her name derives from the Hebrew Miriam. You'll remember Miriam was a prophetess who was the sister of the high priest Aaron and a sister of the great prophet Moses. And after the Egyptian army had been conquered, Miriam burst into song, delivering a theological hymn. I think that's interesting that both the Old Testament and the New Testament begin with theological hymns that are written by women. And moreover, the gospel narrative begins with the voices of women like Elizabeth and Mary, as well as the men, proclaiming the hope of Israel. And it ends with the voices of women like Mary Magdalene and the others who were proclaiming the resurrection. I want you to hear Mary's song of personal confession in Luke chapter 1, towards the end there. Fortunately for you, I'm not going to sing this. We've heard women sing. But let me just quickly run you through the three stanzas of this song. Mary confessed the good news. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. She knew she was blessed. No greater privilege than being a mother, especially the mother of the Savior. And then she sang a second verse. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed. with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And then her third one, her third verse brings forward the fact that you can trust God to carry out his promises. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. That's just good, solid theology all the way through from Mary. Mary was blessed, but Mary was also a real mother who faced difficult problems. Some of the things I'm going to say here might make you want to weep, but it's because she hurt. The Gospels tell us much about the problems Mary faced, and you could construct a good psychological biography of Mary based on her difficulties. Her challenges were nearly as great as her blessings. Mary knew great heights and terrible lows in her life. She watched her son be born. What a blessing. She watched him grow and do great things and speak the gospel that saves. And she watched him die. I sat with a woman this morning in the earlier service, before the service, to hear her mourn the death of her husband. Death is a horrible thing. It hurts. Have you ever lost a child or come close? A parent, I think, has no greater fear. At a party one night, surrounded by people trying to get my attention, I felt a foreboding that I needed to pay attention to my children. And soon, putting the social convention aside, I focused on my children. And then in the dark, I was the only person who saw my toddler son run and jump into the pool like the older kids had been doing. And he hit the bottom with his feet, and he came up twice to touch the air just with the tip of his head. I felt like I was stuck in molasses. I felt like I wasn't going to get there soon enough. Karen says all she saw was me in the flash jump in the pool. And I rescued my son. I still have anxiety over that moment of nearly my son dying. And I'm glad God gave me that foreboding, because now my son is serving the Lord in vocational ministry in London, and he's serving the Lord. Luke 2 tells us also that Mary became anxious as she and Joseph lost track of Jesus during a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Have you ever lost track of a child? Yeah, I think most parents have at some point. Can you imagine Mary's frantic heart when she could not find her young son? They returned to the temple and they caught him debating theology with the professors at the temple. Now, as a scholar, I think of the great privilege of the professors, but I think Mary was thinking, wait until I get you in the tent, young man. And for Joseph, one can almost hear Cheech and Chong's "Earache My Eye" playing in the background. Now, some of you will get that reference and wonder about my sanctity. In John 2, when Jesus' official ministry began, he had to rebuke Mary gently, rebuke his mother gently. Authorities in this life sometimes forget their limits. This can happen with megalomaniacal politicos, overexpectant bosses, and, yes, well-meaning parents. We must all be reminded of our limits. Jesus, being sinless, always respected his mother. But she could presume too much. During a wedding, the host ran out of wine. For us Baptists, that's grape juice, right? Mary went to Jesus, hinting he might fulfill the need. Perhaps a little miracle, Jesus, you know. Jesus met his mother's request, but not without first reminding her of her human limits. You see, his miraculous power came from God because he was the Son of God, and so he must work according to God's will, not hers. And so Jesus said to Mary, "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." Now, the Greek is literally, "What to you, to me, woman?" Now, sometimes I'll drop that on Karen, you know, she'll have a disagreement, and I'll say, "What to you, to me, woman?" And she just kind of looks at me like, you're not Jesus. Okay. I think I've lost every argument with her. Jesus was saying, remember your place. You may be my mother, but you don't have authority over my divine power. And so Mary relented, but Jesus gave her the miracle anyways. She turned that water into wine. Grape juice for you Baptists. In Mark 3 and Mark 6, we meet Jesus' larger family. He had brothers and sisters. Now, we don't know whether they were from a previous marriage of Joseph or from Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born. We're not sure. We know the names of four of the brothers, James, Joseph, Judas or Jude, and Simon. And sadly, they did not honor him at first. And confused by his teachings, but amazed by his miracles, they didn't know him as the Messiah, at least not yet. Later, two half-brothers would give leadership to the early church. They wrote inspired books that are in your Bible. But first, they doubted him. They even questioned his sanity, Mark 3. And Mary herself seemed ambivalent during these middle episodes. Perhaps she was afraid again. You know, Mary had been warned that she too would pay a price. Yes, Jesus is the salvation offered by God to all people. Yes, he is also a light for revelation to all the nations, Luke 2:29. However, this news of blessing comes with a warning of danger. See, for Mary, trauma came with the blessing, as it always does for believers. Luke 2 says this, then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In a famous painting now at the Ashmolean in Oxford, England, Anthony van Dyck caught the moment when Mary saw her brutalized son lowered from the cross. I cannot forget the sheer pain Van Dyck imagined in her eyes, which were red, sore, and dry. In deep sorrow, she must have remembered what Simeon warned her about during Jesus' circumcision. A sword will pierce your own soul. I recently held my grandson. His stomach and his ears were hurting, and his cry was deep. And I tried every trick I had learned as a father, but each only worked a little while. Ultimately, I could only helplessly hold him in his suffering. And it hurt my heart. But let me tell you, Mary's heart was shattered. Her very soul was pierced when the soldier stabbed her son. One can almost hear Mary turn to heaven as she watched her son's pain, her son's death. Why? Why, God? Why must my son suffer? The answer actually came long before the question. You see, the death of Christ is the crisis point for every heart. At the cross, Jesus bore the sin of every human being. And her son, God's son, paid the price for our sin. Simeon had told her, Mary, he came to show us our hearts, and your soul will be pierced. And Jesus had told her and everyone that he had come to atone for our sins. Mary paid a terrible price. She watched her son die the cruel death, the ignominious death of a criminal, knowing that he was truly righteous and did not deserve to die. However, even in his suffering, I am just floored by this. In his suffering, Jesus continued to love his mother personally. Jesus ministered to Mary. They didn't have welfare and Social Security in that day. They didn't have retirement plans. You had to have a son to take care of you. The oldest son took care of you. And so Jesus provided for her care by assigning John the role of her son in his stead. So Mary's welfare now became John's responsibility. Jesus was taking care of her even when he was dying on the cross. Not just for her eternal needs, but for her temporal needs as well. You can't beat a son like Jesus. But Mary was traumatized. Third, Mary was traumatized, but she was healed by faith in her son. We know about the thoughts of Mary, about her struggles, because Luke and John recorded her experiences. This mother, blessed at the birth of Jesus, but traumatized at the death of Jesus, long contemplated who her son was. Luke tells us that some shepherds shared with her and Joseph the proclamation by a great angelic choir about her son. We celebrate that often at Christmas. Luke said Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating upon them. She remembered what the angel said. Now, just step back for a moment. The whole historiography known as the great man theory assumes history revolves around great men. You know, kings, generals, philosophers, presidents. But Scripture never mentions Alexander the Great, though his conquests created the cultural context of Mary and Jesus. God is not concerned to glorify the hearts of proud kings who shape cultures through barbaric acts. No, God is more concerned to lift up the heart of the powerless who surrender to his will. Scripture says nothing about the heart of Alexander. It tells us everything about the heart of a poor girl. God cares about the weak and the unknown, the so-called little people. God cares about those who are hurting, the traumatized. God cares about the heart who will look to him in faith, hope, and love. God heals the hearts of the wounded and the contrite, but he humbles the proud and the great. Each of us must stand before God to give an account of what we have done, of what we have become, of who we are. And we would be wise to live for that judgment day now. The last we hear of Mary in this life, at least in Scripture, is that she was a faithful member of the early church constituted by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Her son died, but he also rose from the dead. Her son then gave a great commission and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And her son ascended to the right hand of God the Father and promised that he would one day return to bring the final judgment. And he will. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, well, she truly believed her son was also the Lord, as did at least two of her sons, his brothers. In her later years, Mary could be found faithfully praying with the church, the body of Christ, Acts 1:14. This is what I also find fascinating. Mary found herself surrounded by other mothers of Jesus. All those women who had heard the word of God and believed. Jesus once told a crowd of people asking about his family, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." So to all the women in here, if you trust and obey God's word, then you have the great privilege of being the mother of Jesus by faith. And to all the men in here, if you trust and obey the word of God, then you have the great privilege of being a great leader, the brother of Jesus. Mary knew, moreover, that she, like every other human being, was a sinner worthy of judgment. But her son, who was also God's son, had died on the cross to save those who would turn to him in faith. He arose from the dead to bring his new family, his mother's and his brothers by faith before the Father. And where there is pain, and there's so much pain in this life, he brings peace. And where there is brokenness and sin, he brings salvation and healing. And where there is death, Jesus brings life. So Mary knew these things, and she now prayed to God And she had the privilege of praying to her own son, who is fully God and fully man. She prayed and she thanked God for healing her pierced soul by raising her beloved son. She looked up in faith to her human son, who had always been the divine son. He was also now her Lord and Savior, and he was risen from the dead. Her horrific trauma left an indelible wound in her soul. No one sees their son die without having a sword pierce their soul. But her son, Jesus Christ, is the one who can take death and turn it into life. And he heals every trauma, no matter what your trauma, no matter what your sin, no matter what your problem, Jesus Christ is the answer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you asking you to work in our hearts. Lord God, we thank you for caring about the weak and the powerless, because we are all weak and powerless. We thank you for giving us personal responsibility. We thank you for giving us salvation through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, even now, would you work in the hearts of each of us to remind us that we're sinners and that we need the salvation that Jesus worked on the cross? And Lord, for those that come in with great pain in their hearts and in their bodies, would you bring healing? We know that you care. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.